The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, January 9, 2011, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Acts 10, verses 34 to 36 and 42 to 48. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was, That's the Spirit.
Well, as a lifelong baseball fan, I always pay attention when the gatekeepers of the hallowed halls of Cooperstown make their annual proclamation of which baseball players have been given the immortal privilege of being enshrined in the Baseball Hall of Fame. This past week, Roberto Alomar and Bert Blyleven received that privilege. Deciding who gets in and who stays out of the Hall of Fame is a trust that has been given to the Baseball Writers of America. And to be voted in, you have to receive, as a ball player, at least 75% of the votes. Well, one of the big issues that these writers are facing as they cast their ballots is what to do about players who racked up pretty amazing numbers in the steroid era. We're just kind of coming out of that era where a lot of players were using performance-enhancing drugs. One classic example is a guy named Mark McGwire, who hit 583 home runs in his career. It's 10th highest ever, including 70 in one season, but he has finally admitted that he did use steroids, which was no surprise to anybody. But this past year, he received just 19% of the vote. So the voters are deciding that players who cheated are not going to be granted entry into the Hall of Fame. One of those voters is a woman named Susan Slusser, who writes for the Chronicle in San Francisco. She says, I will not vote for any player connected with steroid use because I believe cheaters shouldn't be rewarded with the sport's highest honor. Well, long before the game of baseball was invented, before Abner Doubleday was on the scene, entry into something far more important than the Hall of Fame was entrusted the hands of about a dozen men. They weren't sports writers, they were apostles. And they were charged with figuring out who should be granted entry into the Christian church. What kinds of things did people need to believe? Where must they have come from culturally, for example? And the typical entrant into the church in its opening days was a person who was Jewish, who knew the scriptures of the Hebrew scriptures, but had come to faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Well, as we're going to hear about in our next scripture reading, God decides to change that dramatically. He decides to open the doors to his kingdom in a way that surprises and astonishes some of those early gatekeepers. And the way God does that to set the stage is there was a Roman centurion, a man named Cornelius, who we're told was a God-loving, God-fearing man, cared for the poor. But one day, God sends an angel to Cornelius and says, I want you to hear a message from someone named Peter. Send for him. He's right now in Joppa. He tells Cornelius where Peter is to be found, so Cornelius sends a contingent to bring Peter to his house. In the meantime, as they're traveling to Joppa to get Peter, Peter has this amazing vision three times of God telling him, you're going to have to change your thinking about who's clean and unclean in my eyes. So Peter shows up, finally, makes it to Cornelius' house, and begins to share this message. Listen now for God's word to you as I share a portion of the story from the Acts of the Apostles. Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not play favorites, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Well, in a recent interview, Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia said that the Constitution of this country does not protect women or people of same-sex orientation from discrimination. He said these words. He says, "Certainly the Constitution does not require discrimination on the basis of sex. The only issue is whether it prohibits it. It doesn't. If the current society wants to outlaw discrimination by sex, hey, we have things called legislatures. And they enact things called laws. You don't need a constitution to keep things up to date. All you need is a legislature and a ballot box. Persuade your fellow citizens it's a good idea and pass a law. That's what democracy is all about." Well, if I understand Scalia correctly, deciding who does and who doesn't get discriminated against is something that's decided by a majority of voters. It's what he calls the practice of democracy. Well, I got to say, fortunately for all of us here today, the kingdom of God is not a democracy. The book of Acts tells how a certain discriminatory practice got ended against the Gentiles. And the way God went about that was not to pull the early church leaders to stick out a ballot box there in the temple at Jerusalem. If God had wanted the opinion of the majority of Christians, He would have found overwhelmingly that a vast majority of them would have voted no. Do not let those Gentiles into our church. That'd be unheard of, offensive. But God doesn't work that way. God does not open the doors of His kingdom based on what a majority of people think. It's based on what He thinks. For after all, He thinks it's His kingdom. And so God decides here in the book of Acts to open the doors of His kingdom to non-Jews, to Gentiles. He opens up the doors large enough to let the likes of us get in. You see, here I think in the early church we see a stunning example of something that God warned us about through the prophet Isaiah. When God says, "The heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Again, I can only say to that, thank God. Our thoughts as human beings tend not often to be very heavenly. The show that we're still wrestling with discrimination laws and practice shows that we have an awful long way to go in terms of thinking the way that God does. There's a Presbyterian pastor and author, a man named John Ortberg, who writes these words. He said, "Our fallenness makes us want to be part of not just any group, but an exclusive group. By definition, every society includes people who connect, who belong to one another. Yet, every society includes people who feel left out, who don't get chosen at recess, whose invitations to dance get turned down, who get blackballed and cold-shouldered and voted off the island. We exclude others because of pride or fear or ignorance or the desire to feel superior." He goes on to tell about a time when he was taking a flight on an airplane. And like all of us have experienced, you know, when You get on a plane. It used to be the case that they would close that curtain, right, between first class and coach. And Ortberg describes how that curtain is often treated like the Berlin Wall, you know, or the curtain that separated the Gentiles from the Holy of Holies in the Temple of Jerusalem as a place you didn't go past. And then he describes how with new security measures now, they often announce that this curtain can no longer be closed. But all you folks in coach need to remember that you cannot use facilities up here in first class. This bathroom is reserved for the 12 people up here. The 400 of you can use the 3 in the back if you need to, including all you kids who have drunk Jolt Cola for the last 3 hours. It's all a matter of who's who in the pecking order of what it means to be first class and what it means to be ordinary, run-of-the-mill types. We humans have a way of putting up curtains in all sorts of places that are defended. And so Ortberg writes these words. He says, let the curtain stand for a tendency deep inside the fallen human spirit. The tendency to exclude. In the act of exclusion, we divide the world up into us and them. See, that's how we humans think. We think us and them as part of our innate fabric to yearn to be part of an exclusive group. And that yearning was certainly present in the early church. The church of Jesus Christ is for us. For Jewish folks who believe he's the Messiah. It's not for you folks. Not for you Gentiles. Not for you Greeks. That's how we think, but the book of Acts makes it clear that's not how God thinks. And Peter finally connects to how God thinks. And so in this passage we see Peter saying, I now realize how true it is that God does not play favorites. I get it now. The light bulb has gone off. You know, if you know the gospel, you sort of wonder why that light bulb took so long to go on. Because over and over again, God was foreshadowing through the ministry of Jesus his thinking about this us and them thing. And it got him into all kinds of trouble. And Peter was there watching as Jesus got himself into trouble this way. And so one of the first stories in the Gospel of Luke is this dinner party where Jesus decides, I want to have one of my followers be a tax collector. Not a Gentile, but somebody who through his lifestyle, through his profession, was looked at in Jewish circles as being somebody who was dirty. Not one of us. That's for sure. He's one of them. And we'll classify them as sinners. And so Jesus calls this sinner into his inner circle to be a follower. And Levi has a party. And all the other folks that Levi knows come with him. And there's this big gathering. And Christ is eating bread and drinking wine. He's celebrating with these folks. And some religious leaders show up. And they're very offended. I see the Pharisees as being Jews on steroids in that day. They didn't pop, you know, hormones, but they saw it through the exertion of superhuman willpower, the desire to uphold the Jewish law in all of its complexity. And so they would knock themselves out every day going through these laws of cleanliness and food preparation and so on. And they believed that unless everybody else was also a super-performing spiritual Jew, they weren't really loved by God. They didn't deserve God's attention, wouldn't receive God's mercy. They were them. But Jesus makes a statement that this whole idea of who's in, who's out, that's being turned radically upside down and right side up by the Spirit of God. He He does that over and over again. And at one point, just to drive the point home, he says to these same religious leaders, I want to tell you something. Prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners are going to be first in line ahead of you going into God's kingdom. And that enraged them. He's threatening something very personal and deep. We need to know who's good, who's bad, who's in, who's out. How can we function if we don't have these rules? You're dangerous. So we need to get rid of you. And so the whole motivation to crucify Christ comes from the fact that people who wanted to maintain the system of who's in and who's out resisted with violent force. So God was tipping his hand saying, I'm changing things about who is in, who's out, who is welcome to my kingdom. It continues to be such a great struggle we face as human beings. You know, here we are still talking about whether or not our own Constitution really protects all people against discrimination. And the fact that we're talking about it in the year 2011 shows that we have a lot of work to do. It's only been the last 100 years that women were given the right to vote. Only the last 50 years, less than 50 years, that people of color were given that same right to vote. We still wrestle really with who's in, who's out. Who should have power, who shouldn't have power. Who should have a voice, who shouldn't have a voice. We wrestle as people of faith around the whole issue of whether or not how wide to include people of same-sex orientation. Who's in, who's out? We find that today, economically, that women earn about 80% of the pay that men do in the same jobs. And what about those children who were born in this country by parents who were here illegally? They were born in this country, which, according to the Constitution, make them citizens, and yet the parents were here legally. Are they in or are they out? Look around the Middle East now. If you're a Christian, you're targeted. The church in Alexandria was bombed after service, killing over 60 people. People in that part of the world who are Muslim are saying, we don't want you Christians here. You're not part of us. Get out. We'll do whatever it takes to make sure that you go. And we learn the rules pretty early in life. Who's in, who's out. Who's welcome, who's not welcome. Bullies in their own way in schools try to enforce their own code of who's in, who's out. Let's pick on the kids that we don't think fit in to make them feel they don't belong. We find all kinds of ways to send out a message of who's in, who's out, who's cool, who's not, who's welcome, who's excluded. We devote so much energy and time and resources to maintaining those walls, those boundaries, those mindsets. And whether or not it's the Constitution's job or whether or not the majority of folks have to pass a law to protect people against discrimination doesn't address the reality that the impulse to do that comes from within, as Ortberg knows, the fallen human spirit. We want to belong to an exclusive group. And so God seeks to meet that need in a radical way. He says, you belong to me. I choose you. And you, and you, and you, and you. And I choose you. And you. And you. And he points his finger over every single human wall and barrier that we've constructed. Even them? Yeah, I choose them too. Not them? Oh yeah, sure, I welcome them too into my kingdom. It can't be, yeah, yeah. And over again, God makes this choice to say that my heart and the doors of my kingdom are open to all who would come to me. And so God didn't work in Christ through political systems. He didn't use legislatures and ballot boxes. What he did, Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, is he tore down all those walls in the body of the Son as he was crucified. Because in that crucified body, Jesus made Jews and non-Jews. Every single wall was torn down in his body upon the cross. And then what God decided to do was then to build a body of believers who would reveal that sense of non-discrimination to all who would come in faith. And so instead of passing laws, he creates a church. He doesn't write a constitution. He sends his Son to enact his deepest convictions. And so the church has always been called to live in congruency with this God who tore down every dividing wall that we have created. And here we find the early church leaders getting the first lesson in that. And I love how the writer of Acts says, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished. Why? That the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. This is the first sermon that Cornelius and his folks ever heard about the gospel. They didn't send for Christ because they wanted to become Christians. He's practicing his faith, and God says, send for Peter. Peter comes, begins to preach, and before the sermon is done, the Holy Spirit says, you know what? I'm just going to jump in here. And he pours himself out upon the Gentiles before Peter gets to his third point. It's like the Spirit saying, Peter, you've done all you can do. Let me take over. You almost feel the Holy Spirit just sort of standing on tiptoe saying, I just can't wait to do this. Here it goes. Boom. And the Jewish leaders were astonished. Even the Gentiles? Really? And so you have God blowing the socks off these religious scholars and Christ's own followers. They're still surprised. What kind of God is this we're talking about? What kind of God opens his doors to anyone? Well, in a world that we live in that's playing a destructive game of us and them, we're placed here as followers of Christ to embody a new reality where God replaces us and them with us. Perhaps inspired by this event, the writer of 1 Peter, who was certainly a disciple of the Apostle Peter, says, you know, once we were no people, but now we're God's people. We're all God's people. The way God thinks. So one of those early performance-enhancing Pharisees, a guy who was a Jew on steroids, a man named Saul, who became Paul, was sent by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles, was moved later in his life to write these words. He says, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, heterosexual or homosexual, whatever word you might put in there, rich, poor, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I guarantee you won't find those words in the Constitution. They're not the thoughts of our founding fathers, but of our heavenly Father. It's astonishing, it's revolutionary now as it was then. The Spirit of God reminds us over and over again, reminding these first apostles that His church is not a democracy of majority rule, but a kingdom where His Son rules. And His Son has decided to make all of us one through Him. And so our task and our job and our great privilege is to go where the Spirit leads us. And I guarantee that whenever we think we have the Spirit figured out, God has lessons planned. His mind says He's going to astonish us. For God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. They're higher than ours, as the heavens are above the earth. So maybe it might be good for us in this new year to take this even more seriously. What are some of the ways that we create us and them? In what ways in our own spirits that we are seeking to be transformed through Christ do we decide somebody should be in and somebody should be out? And to know that the gospel of Christ is in great conflict with that whole idea. Christ died for all people, was raised for all people. A long time ago, God opened the doors of His church to non-Jews, and here we are. But there are still folks who aren't here that God yearns to have here. And our calling and our privilege is to make sure we keep those doors as open as we can. To meet this God of amazing grace and love, who yearns to see nothing more than to have His kingdom full. May God make that real in a new way in this new year. Thanks be to God. God, how grateful we are that Your thoughts are above our thoughts, and that You come to us and help us in our struggles. We thank You that You open the doors for the likes of us, and may we indeed marvel at that every moment of our lives. Not that we impart first, but part of the body of Christ, grafted into Him by Your goodness and by Your power. Sustain us, God, as we pray. Be faithful to You always. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.